Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, our subject, the righteousness of God. Tonight we begin a new series in one of the books that really puts you into the heavenly places, to say the least. It's the book of Ephesians. Tonight we're going to talk about exactly how we are blessed by God. Now, there are a lot of folks that want to bless us, you know what I mean? And it may not be what we want. But God has blessed us, according to the Bible, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I just like to know that I've got all there is to get. How about you? I mean, everybody comes around telling me that I need something else. My wife and I just moved into a new place, and it's amazing how they know we moved. And you get all these letters telling us about if we only had what they have, we would be much happier. I'm already happy. I'm already having a good time. Don't pop my bubble. I'm going home to be with the Lord and having a wonderful time now. I don't need any of your stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know that you've got everything you could ever possibly get already in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet I see a lot of us walking around like we haven't got anything. We're so discouraged and defeated, we've never really understood what God has said that we already have. If you're interested in that, that's tonight. We are blessed is the subject of tonight from Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking on the righteousness of God, and I know that sometimes I can overstate the importance of a given message. And sometimes a person may hear a message they like a lot that I may not have thought was too significant, and vice versa. But I know from the standpoint of content alone and the problem of our culture that what we're going to talk about today is extremely important. I believe our culture believes that one is made righteous by what one does. No doubt in my mind that's what our culture believes. And unfortunately, many who call themselves evangelical Protestant Christians also believe the same. It comes under different names. Sometimes the word discipleship is used that way. We think by what we have done, either in our knowledge of the Word or our ability to pray or witness or to do acts of mercy and kindness to others, that somehow we're improving, that we're getting a little more righteous. You can find it also in our conversation about people who are new to the faith. We speak about us and them. There are people who just have come to know Christ, perhaps in the last month, who don't look like the rest of us who have been sitting around here for 30 or 40 years. The truth of the gospel is that you are never more righteous than the day you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You never improve on that at all. As a matter of fact, I do not believe that any one of us is made righteous at all in our life here. Now, you may have thought that, and that may have given you attitudes of superiority over somebody, or holier than thou, or something else, but let me tell you, you are not any more righteous 30 years later than you are the day that you come to know Jesus Christ. That's why Christians need to love each other, because we don't all look and act alike. As a matter of fact, a lot of us look at others and see immediately areas of improvement. Have you noticed that? You can almost feel that. Just think, somebody comes to your mind. Oh, if they would only learn. And some wives and some husbands have been working many years on improving their partner, only to discover that very little change takes place. My dear friends, what we're going to talk about today could really change your life. It really could, if you really got a hold of it and really understood it. Romans 3 kind of captures the argument about the righteousness of God. Romans is a good book on that. There are 91 mentions of the word righteous in the New Testament. 35 of them are in the book of Romans alone. The word faith appears 55 times in this book. The theme of Romans is the righteous live by faith. Martin Luther wrote in his German Bible, faith alone. In Romans 3:21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, by application a satisfaction of God's wrath. God set him to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, his patience with us, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just or righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude the man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful book we call the Bible that reveals who you are and what you have done and what you will do. And I pray, God, that as we examine that wonderful attribute and work of righteousness, that you will help us to understand our own position before you. We know there are lots of people who call themselves Christians who have never understood the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would bring clarity, meaning, powerful meaning to our lives as we begin to see what righteousness is all about. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. I really have two questions. One, what is the righteousness of God? And two, why is it so important? When you ask me, what is the righteousness of God, I could approach it from a grammatical meaning. When we look at the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, tzadek, it has to do with straight in opposition to that which is crooked, right in opposition to that which is wrong. Its grammatical meaning is important. When you come to Greek, dikaio in Greek, and its many forms, means to declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. What I just said is probably one of the most controversial statements, though you may not have known it. It's a difference between being Catholic and Protestant. Many of us here come from both backgrounds. But we need to understand something. Righteousness, in its grammatical meaning, never means to make righteous. But a lot of us have come to believe that. That somehow we are made righteous by what we do. Or in Catholic theology, mediated to us perhaps through the sacraments. My friends, we are not made righteous. So let me give you some examples. In Proverbs 17:15, it says, "He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to God." Now, folks, we don't make the wicked righteous. The meaning of the word is, we just declare them to be righteous. Whoever declares a wicked man to be righteous, that is an abomination to God. Let me give you another example. Luke 7:29 says, "Even the tax collectors justified God." Now, I want you to know, God doesn't need to be made righteous by any one of us. What it is saying is they declared him to be righteous because of the gospel that now affected them and they became believers. So they justified God. They didn't make him righteous, that's for sure. But they declared him to be righteous in the work of the gospel and thus believed in him. Here's another example. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," referring to Jesus. It says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit." Once again, Jesus did not need to be made righteous. What it means is he was declared to be righteous. Now, my friends, when you understand that, and by the way, I'll say this without any hesitation, I have not found one usage ever of the word righteousness in the New Testament that ever means to make righteous. It is a doctrine that man wants, though, because we want to believe there's something we can do to either become a Christian or to somehow live the Christian life. But not once in the Bible does it say to make righteous or even mean that. As a matter of fact, it cannot mean that, of which the previous examples are just a few. So we could look at grammatical meaning, but let me give you another one. Turn to Psalm 92:15. When you ask me, what is righteousness? I can approach it from a grammatical meaning, and it does not mean to make righteous, it means to declare righteous. I also look at it in terms of moral understanding. When you ask me, what is righteousness? Psalm 92:15 would be an example of this. In that verse it says, to declare that the Lord is upright or righteous, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. From the standpoint of moral understanding, if you say, what does it mean when you say righteousness? It means there's no moral unrighteousness. It means that it's absolutely free from any sin or unrighteousness. If you say to me, David, do you believe that you are declared to be righteous by God? The answer is yes. If you ask me, David, are you righteous? Well, once in a while I leak out glory and do something righteous. But truthfully, no, I am not righteous. I am declared to be righteous by God. Well, that sounds like you think you are perfect. I do. You can touch me afterwards. Does that mean my state? No. It means my standing before God. Are you talking about performance? No, I'm not. I'm talking about my position in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the only righteousness I have is that. I don't have any other. It's just Christianity has made me believe the other, not the Bible. Christianity has been infested and infected with a human performance system that not only is affecting how to become a Christian, but definitely has affected all of us in how to live the Christian life. We're not living on the basis of faith in what Jesus did. We're living on the basis of our confidence in what we can do for Him. Even making such statements as, I want the righteousness of Christ to live through me. Really? Well, wait a minute. You already are all the righteous you will ever be. The moment you come to Christ, you have a position that's absolutely righteous. In a moral sense, it means you are already free from any sin or unrighteousness. You say, I don't understand that because I do sin. We know. We all know about each other. But that's what makes Christianity so wonderful. Let me give you a little insight from a man who died a few years ago, a generation ago. His name was Dr. Alva J. McLean. He wrote a great book called Romans, The Gospel of God's Grace. And in discussing the whole issue of the gospel on page 59 of that book, it's interesting what he said. Turn to Romans 1:16-17 to know why he was saying it. Romans 1:16-17. This is the theme of the whole book of Romans. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or righteous shall live by faith. Now you can see two things there. One, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it says. And also, in it, you see the righteousness of God revealed. Dr. McLean wrote these words about those two verses. He said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation because in the gospel is a revelation, and that revelation is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. That is the reason the gospel has the power to save a sinner. Man has no righteousness, but God, in the gospel, has provided a righteousness, and He gives that to men if he will only take it. This fact makes Christianity different from every other religion the world has ever seen. Every great scheme to save men has failed on just one point. Its success depended on man's righteousness, when in reality there is no righteousness in man. Christianity attacks the problem at this point of righteousness. It recognizes that man has no righteousness, and then brings the righteousness of God and clothes that man in that righteousness and saves him. Boy, is that ever the truth. You see, from a moral understanding, when we speak of righteousness, it's absolutely free from any sin. And are we actually saying, as believers, that we have that kind of a position before God? And the answer is absolutely yes. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, I am absolutely righteous in every sense of the word. Now, in addition to a grammatical meaning or a moral understanding, you can look at the question of what is the righteousness of God from a practical application. Turn to Psalm 145, please, and look at verse 17. A practical application when you ask, what is the righteousness of God? And by this we mean that every act of God is righteous and fair. It's just and fair. So you say, what's the righteousness of God? I would say it's the acts of God that are always just and fair. God never does anything unfair. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His what? What does it say? His ways, what He does. So here it's a practical application that God in His righteousness would never do anything that's not right. In Genesis it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So when we speak of righteousness, it's every act of God is definitely righteous and definitely just. Now one last thing, as you begin to examine what is the righteousness of God, not only a grammatical meaning or a moral understanding or even a practical application, what really concerns us is the theological usage of that term. And it really is two things, and I hope you'll listen carefully. I don't want these confused in your mind. It's two things, theologically. One, it refers to who God is. Folks, listen to me. That's non-transferable. You will never be righteous like God, ever. It's non-transferable. The Bible says in 1 John 2:29, you know that He is righteous. Righteousness is an attribute of God. It's what He is. It's non-transferable. Secondly, it refers to what God has done. When you read righteousness in the Bible, it's either who He is or what He has done. Now, who He is not transferable to you and me. But what He has done is transferable. Now, what do we mean by what He has done? I'll give you a statement. When you ask me about the righteousness of God, it is an act of God which declares us to be righteous on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the satisfaction of the law's demands. What is the righteousness of God? It is who God is. It is also what He has done. And what He has done is an act which declares us to be righteous on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, and that He satisfied all the law's demands. In Isaiah 53:11, in the great messianic chapter about He who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that all of our sin was laid on Him, that passage says, by His knowledge, Isaiah 53:11, by His knowledge my righteous servant, that's who God is, non-transferable, shall justify many. That's the act of God to declare us righteous on the basis of the fact that He would die for our sins and bear our iniquity. So by His knowledge, my righteous servant, the Messiah, who's absolutely righteous, will justify many. Because He's righteous, He doesn't have to die for His own sin. Therefore, substitute His life for us, pay for ours, and now declare us to be righteous. And we didn't do anything except believe it. That's the incredible thing. Another example would be Jeremiah 23, where the Bible says in verse 5 and 6 that God will raise up to King David a righteous branch, and He will judge in righteousness. Turn to Romans 3 again, where we were looking a moment ago when we began. Romans chapter 3. It refers to what God has done. Verse 21 says the righteousness of God is revealed, and really apart from the law, even though you find it in the law and the prophets. He says it's through faith. He mentions all of sin. Verse 24, that we are declared righteous freely by His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. Through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. To buy us out of the slave market of sin and death and hell and set us free. How have we been set free from the consequences of sin? By something we did? Or even by our faith in the Lord Jesus? No. But by the redemption that is in Christ. My faith doesn't save me, and neither does yours. Jesus Christ saves me. Faith is simply the channel that expresses confidence in what He did. That's why a lot of people struggle with being a Christian, because they think it's their ability to believe it that somehow makes it so. No, it doesn't. Even if you don't believe it, it's still so. You see, Jesus Christ saves you. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, He is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How interesting. Romans 3:25 says, God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Do you realize that we would never learn how righteous God is if we didn't see it in the gospel? You see, in the gospel you learn how righteous God is, because He doesn't depend one moment on what you're going to do to somehow atone for your sin. A lot of us are still atoning for our sins. We cover up by our busyness. We learn to do that when we grow up in a home. We try to please our parents, and we believe if we are good, then they will bless us, and if we are bad, we're in big trouble, or deep yogurt, I like to say. You know, whatever we think, it's sometimes programmed by our background, and so when we're hit with the gospel, it filters through what we've always felt we should do in order to get people to accept us. I just want you to know that you are accepted in Christianity not on the basis of anything you did or how you look. You're accepted in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all you got. See, that helps me. I sometimes say a sentence, many of you have heard it, it goes on the radio a lot, and I get letters about it, but I still say it. You know, to me it's a miracle, this thing we call the church. If you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. Isn't it wonderful, God's grace? I mean, there's some real stinkers in here, do you know that? And how God in His love and grace can just put us all together and act like we're having a good time. I mean, it's incredible when you think about it. God's love is so great. See, God did not trust one thing about you to save you. And that's a message we hear. You know how we get that? Let's have John share his testimony. And he comes up and tells us 30 reasons why God's lucky to have him. You know, testimonies are hard to share because there's too much of man, not enough of Christ. You know? We used to say in seminary when we were told how to give a testimony, say, well, give X amount of time to what you were before you became a Christian, then how you received Christ, and then what it's been like afterwards. And I like what one old professor who was in his 80s and should have retired said. He said, if I were you and I give a testimony, I would give about 1 minute to what you were before Christ and at least an hour to how wonderful He is. That got in my brain, you know. Hey, what was it like? Were you a dirty, rotten drug dealer, or what were you, huh? You know, what we should say, hey, will you get off that trash? Our ears aren't garbage pails. Get up there and tell us all you were a dirty, rotten, depraved sinner, and that'll be enough. We'll understand. And then move on and tell us how wonderful the Lord is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have no righteousness of our own. You know, it's a generation that's so much into themselves that's programming us to think this way. Somehow we're getting better, man. I went to church. I only missed 2 Sundays all year. Well, terrific. But let me tell you, if you went every day, you're not any more righteous than the day you received Christ. You say, oh, I'm so glad to hear that because I really wanted to skip for about 6 months. Now, there's all kinds, aren't there, in the body of Christ? So I'm going to ask the question now, why is this righteousness of God so important to me? It's extremely important, and I want to give you 7 things. 1, the righteousness of God establishes the validity of all God says. Did you ever think about it? Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Why is His righteousness so important? Because it establishes the validity of all that He says. How can I trust Him if He's not righteous? Isaiah 45, verse 22. I love this passage. Look to me. God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there's no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. and shall not return. But to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness, in the Lord I have righteousness and straight. To him men shall come, all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now this whole text talking about the salvation God will bring to his people is all based on the fact that you can count on his word. He said, I've sworn by myself. And just so you know how important that is, the word that goes out of my mouth always goes in righteousness. Always. God's righteousness established, that he always does right, establishes the validity of everything he says to us. And by the way, because we're not always right, that's why human opinion is always a little shaky. You ask somebody something, you know, you got to figure out whether I should trust them or not. If they were always right and always just and always fair, then you could definitely accept everything they said as being the truth. Number two, the righteousness of God is so important because it also explains the justice of God in judging us. A lot of people think God's unfair in that. This deals with both non-believers as well as believers. Turn to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50, and look at verses 4 to 6. The righteousness of God is so important because it explains the justice of God in judging us. No matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, nobody can accuse God of being unfair to them. He's going to judge you righteously. Psalm 50, verse 4. Says, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is what? What does it say? He's judge. Because of the righteousness of God, then God is always just. No one can ever accuse him of being unfair. Acts 17:31 says he will judge the world in righteousness. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. When the final plagues from God's judging hand fall in the tribulation period, those seven last terrible plagues, it's interesting the emphasis on the justice and righteousness of God. Because some people think that he's not righteous in what he's going to do. It says in verse 5, well, verse 4 tells you, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it's a just or righteous due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Isn't it interesting to describe the fairness and justice of God? It takes one of the judgments that turns water into blood and say, you know, it's clear to me, the angel says, that God is righteous and just because, in fact, the people who are experiencing that have taken the lives of people who love the Lord and shed their blood. So turn their drinking water into blood. That is justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life, says Exodus 21. Listen to me, I don't really want justice from God. You know, I've thought about this a long time. I don't want God to be just with me at all. I really don't. But I know he will be, but I don't want him to be. I'm not interested in God being fair. I'm not screaming at God, say, thanks a lot. I mean, why don't you be fair with me? I mean, look at all I've done for you. I don't even want to say the word. I don't want to slip it out lest I get what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want what I don't deserve. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want grace from God. If I get what I deserve, I'm going to be in hell. The gospel tells me that God, because he's a just God, isn't going to sweep my sin under the rug, in case you thought that. God must judge sin. And the gospel says that God was so righteous, he judged it all in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. All the wrath of God against sin, John 3 says, was laid on Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, His only answer to our sin, if you reject that, you deserve hell, brother, sister. You deserve it, no matter what you say. God has provided for you the only answer. If you say, no, God, let me earn it, it'd be impossible. You never could. You can never atone for all that's wrong with you. God took care of the whole thing, and if you reject that, there isn't any other message. There isn't any other hope. How wonderful is the righteousness of God. Turn to Hebrews 6:10. It not only establishes the validity of all that God says and explains the justice of God in judging us, but I like this. The righteousness of God encourages us in knowing that God will never forget what we have done. Because God is just and fair, He will never forget. Have you ever noticed how many people forget? They just forget. You do something nice, they forget. Say thank you. You ever notice how that affects you? You're talking at home. You say, well, you know, we sent them a gift. It's been 4 weeks now. We haven't even heard from them. Maybe that person on the other end is saying, you know, I know we thanked them. Didn't we thank them, John? I don't remember. Did you do it? You know, if we didn't thank, you know how that, this is going to end our relationship. Now, I don't know if you people go through this kind of stuff, but you know, people in other states do. See, righteousness on a human standpoint, it's like a giant ledger. We're all trying to balance it out. Did they send us a card last year? What has that got to do with you sending one this year? Well, because they did last year. You got to even it out. You know, debit, credit. Amen? Well, that's a pretty expensive gift they gave. Well, we should give something a little more expensive. I mean, after all, a piece of candy, come on. What are we trying to do? You know, it's like all of life is built on this system. And you know, I just love the fact that God is so just and fair. He's never going to forget what we've done. Even though 1,000 people forget and nobody said thank you and they don't know what you did, God does. He'll never forget. I love this verse. Many of you know that my wife, thinking I needed this encouragement, cross-stitched this in a beautiful plaque, and I love to look at it. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. You not only did it in the past, you're still keeping on, keeping on. I know some people that want to quit because there's no appreciation around here. You know that? Somebody work in an area and, man, I'll tell you, does anybody know I changed diapers here in the nursery at the 11 o'clock hour? I bet nobody has ever known. I bet they don't even know my name. They got a computer. They ought to have it on the computer. You know, I have been in that department for 3 months and haven't heard one person say thank you. I'm not going back. Hey, God is not unjust to forget what you have done. Every cup of cold water given in His name will receive a reward. You're not fooling anybody. God also knows whether you're just doing a snow job too. God knows whether you ever did anything or not. But God is not unjust, and it encourages us when we think of the righteousness of God to know He'll never forget what you have done, though everybody else does. Number four, go back to Romans 3 again. The righteousness of God is very important because it eliminates any need for self-righteousness. And I want to tell you, I like to say when I come to this point, whew, did you get that? I don't know how that translated. It eliminates any need for self-righteousness. And I like to say, whew, praise God. Do you ever get tired trying to be righteous? I mean, that can wear you out, trying to do what you're supposed to do. Listen, folks, none of your righteousness is going to help one bit. Chapter 3 of Romans says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, as in a store. And the lady in the store asked me, she says, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well," I said, I preach." She said, "What's that?" I said, "I talk. Lots of people talk. What do you talk about?" I said, "I talk about God and the Bible." "Oh," she said, "I think that's so wonderful. You know, I can understand why God must be pleased with you because you do that." I said, well, he's actually not pleased with me on that basis." "Why? What have you done?" So it's interesting. I said, "Well, you see, the day I became a Christian, I trusted Jesus Christ. I'm perfect now. It was just funny. You know, I finally gave up because it was obvious she wasn't following it. But isn't it interesting how people think, well, you're such a nice person. Did you do that? You took food to the needy? Oh, that's wonderful. You gave blankets to the homeless? That's wonderful. Am I criticizing that? You got me all wrong if that's what you think. Man, I believe the most active people in this world for those kind of issues ought to be Bible-believing Christians. But on the other hand, were you doing that to get some sort of acceptability? Is that what you thought? Do you think you'd be better off? Did you think you'd be more righteous? Oh, no. No, not at all. You see, the gospel eliminates all that. Turn to chapter 10 of Romans, and let me show you why. In chapter 10 of Romans, it says in the opening four verses these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He's the end. You can't go any further. That's it. He's taken care of it. Look at Titus, please, in the New Testament, a little further to the right. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. The Bible's very clear that when the righteousness of God is understood and applied in your life, it eliminates any need for self-righteousness. You don't need to do that anymore. You're wasting your time. Besides, it's frustrating. Don't do that anymore. You're not achieving anything. You think you're impressing others, you're not impressing God. He's already declared you to be righteous. You're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I read in Titus 3, verse 4, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified or declared righteous by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul wrote in Romans that if grace is works, it isn't grace. "Not by works that we have done," it says, "but justified, declared righteous by His grace, God giving us something we don't deserve." And that is a wonderful, wonderful passage to remind us that when you know the righteousness of God, it eliminates any need for self-righteousness. Praise God. It's tiring. It wears you out. It doesn't achieve what you think. Relax. Relax in the wonderful love of the Lord. Relax in the fact that you are already as righteous as you ever will be if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you put your faith in yourself and what you do, I can understand why you're a little weary and maybe a little fearful that you can't hang on. Number 5, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Why is the righteousness of God so important? Well, it not only establishes the validity of all God has said and explains His justice in judging us, it encourages us to know that He will never forget what we've done, and it eliminates any need for self-righteousness. But folks, here's the interesting thing. It also enables us to practice righteousness in our own personal lives. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought we couldn't be any more righteous." That's true. But did you know that you can practice righteousness in your life? You can do something right. And because we are righteous before God, it enables us, through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, to actually practice it. 1 John 2:29. Are you there? It says, if you know that he is righteous, and he certainly is, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is. This declared position actually enables me to do something right. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that'd be from God's point of view, not man's. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Gets very practical, doesn't it? In Titus 2:12, it says we are to live righteously in this present age. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10, Paul said of he and his co-workers that we behaved righteously or justly among you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just a little bit to the right there. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 24. It says, who himself, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for what? Righteousness, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. God wants us to do righteously in our life, but we aren't being made righteous. And my ability even to do something righteous is based on whether or not I've been born again of the Spirit of God, which comes through God declaring me righteous on the basis of what Jesus did. It's almost like a giant paradox. I want to do right, but Paul said every time I try it, I blow it. What I need to understand is that I'm already righteous in Christ, and because of what he's done for me and how he has blessed me and how he has given me his Holy Spirit, I can actually, every now and then, do what I like to call leak out glory. I can once in a while do something right. Number 6. The righteousness of God is so important because it exalts God in making our salvation possible. Turn back to Romans 3 again. Romans chapter 3. It exalts God in making our salvation possible. How does it do that? Well, for one thing, it exalts His grace. We're saved by grace. And in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace. Turn over to chapter 5, please, of Romans, verse 18. Why does it exalt God, His righteousness? Because it exalts His grace. In Romans 5:18 it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, namely Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that's the death of Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification or righteousness of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what abounded much more? Anyone? Grace. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I love to read that passage because God's grace is exalted in my salvation. When sin abounds, God's grace did much more abound. Hey, through one man's disobedience, many people became sinners. But through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many can be declared righteous in their life. Just by one man's obedience. And so God compares Adam on the negative side with Christ on the positive side. We're all sinners. Adam disobeyed, and we continue it. Jesus Christ, one act, by that one act, many are made righteous. Again, the righteousness of God in all that is seen. And it exalts His grace. We don't do anything to earn it. It exalts His Son, Jesus Christ, because He's the only one through whom it comes. One final thing. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Why is the righteousness of God so important? Well, it not only establishes the validity of all God has said and explains His justice in judging us, encouraging us to know that God will never forget what we've done and reward us, eliminating any need for self-righteousness, enabling us to even practice righteousness, even doing something right in our personal lives, and exalting God in making our salvation possible. Because where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. But one final thing. It also expresses the reason why no one can condemn us or separate us from the love of Christ. Are you glad nobody can condemn you? There are a lot of people who are trying. No one can separate you from the love of Christ. Listen to these words, Romans 8:31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who declares righteous or justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people said,
amen.
Listen, if you think you can lose your salvation, you don't know the righteousness of God. Well, what if you don't keep up with it? Well, see, your words have already shown that you don't know his righteousness. God isn't asking you to keep up with anything. He's asking you to believe what Jesus Christ has already done. Well, you got to live it. Well, see, he knows your problem. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. Well, I may get into sin. What if I backslide? You know, isn't it interesting how many people will come up with as many things as they can to somehow get themselves out of what they want to be in? Bothers me. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Well, you can jump out of his hand. Are you kidding? He holds everything in his hand. I like to say, you move from knuckle to knuckle, but you're not getting out. Nothing, zero, can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? Because it is God who declares righteous. Is there anyone around who can condemn us? Oh, they're everywhere. Hey, what do you think about the Baker and the Swagger deal, huh? Yeah, you guys are all alike, aren't you? Hey, listen, no one can condemn us. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. You see, we haven't been giving the correct message to the world. We've been making them think that Christianity teaches, like the rest of the cults and isms, that somehow you're made righteous by what you do. So if we don't measure up, then they got a case. They have no case, God says. No charge. No condemnation. Why? Because Christianity is not a bunch of people trying to live by a certain standard or a code. Christianity is Jesus Christ our Lord. You're either in Him or not in Him. One or the other. You're either righteous or you're not. There isn't any middle ground or any ladder. If there isn't any ladder, you're either His or you're not His. One or the other. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you know that a lot of us fight this because we want to prove our worth. Lord, I thank you that that struggle is over the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything to us. We have all in all when we have Him. We have every spiritual blessing. Father, there are those in our midst who maybe have tried to be Christian by hanging around us, by learning how we talk, by saying all the right words, by trying to be good, by avoiding certain serious sins. God, I pray that you'd strip all that out of our hearts and show us Jesus Christ. That it's only through his death on the cross and his resurrection that anyone can be saved. And that is the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness of our own. Oh God, help us to see that we are sinners saved by the wonderful grace of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.